The first part today, or our first meeting, it's going to be a time of question and answer called our fellowship time, fellowship with God through His Word. And anyone's welcome to raise your hand, whether here or on Pal Talk, and you can ask a question. If you do have something here, question or comment, please come up to the microphone so people on Pal Talk can hear you. And anyone on Pal Talk is also welcome to raise their hand and ask a question or make a comment. Excuse me. Okay, I'm going to begin by reading a couple of statements that people have made after reading the May 21 track, the Judgment Day track. We get a lot of responses, which is good. You know, whether it's positive or negative, I always think a response is good because they are responding. It's kind of like what happens when you go out with the gospel. Sometimes people come up and it's a good conversation. Other times they maybe just want to say something negative, but either way, it's impacting them and they're responding. Well, this person writes from, I think he was from Philadelphia, and says, I was wondering if you could sign over your property holdings to me beginning on November 1st, 2011. I'm sure you won't be needing the properties anymore. And since I certainly won't be joining you in the rapture, I wouldn't want your buildings to deteriorate, so I promise to take care of them. Thanks. And, you know, I don't think this person understands completely what's coming. They have a wrong idea of what's going to happen on May 21, and you know, that's possible with some people because some churches out there teach that the rapture comes and the world continues on minus those people for a period of time, and that's not how it's going to be. When God comes for His people, it is the rapture, it's the resurrection, and it's Judgment Day. It's the day when God is judging the sins of man, and to begin this process, He's going to bring about a worldwide earthquake, and that will certainly bring destruction to all property. It's of no use to get into these kinds of discussions with people. There was one person who wrote a little while back and said, now, if you sell your house, if you liquidate all of your possessions, your funds, your stocks, your bonds, your retirement, if you do that, and if you then use that money of, I forget what he said, I don't think it was to get the gospel out because the world doesn't really have that kind of mindset, but in order to better man in the time that's left, then I'll believe that you believe that May 21 is Judgment Day. Okay, so I have to go through all that. I have to sell everything I have in order to get someone to believe that I believe it. Well, what good is that if somebody believes that I believe it? Is that going to help him? Is that going to help anybody? I think that would be a huge waste of time. I don't care whether people believe that I believe it or not. I mean, that's not the issue. And, of course, what other people tend to do is they make it a little bit more significant. And they say if you do things like that, if you sign over your home, then I'll think you're really serious and I'll take it serious and I'll believe, you know, that this is going to happen. And what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? Is someone, or all of us, if all of us do this and we do sell everything we possess and we use it for the gospel and someone's impressed by that, someone's really impressed by that, and they believe, did it help them any spiritually? Did they believe to salvation? Did that make them finally accept the truth of the Word of God? No, because that's based on the wrong understanding, the wrong doctrine that the churches teach, that man can believe unto salvation. Well, guess what? You could see all that and much, much more, and you'll never believe the salvation. The Israelites saw the mighty hand of God destroy Egypt, and they didn't believe the salvation. They crossed the Red Sea with the waters as a wall on either side, and they didn't believe the salvation. They drank water from a rock and ate bread that fell from heaven. None of it convinced them, and nothing that true believers do, nothing that any of us could do, will convince you. And it's actually a big fault. It's a big problem. If people are looking at Mr. Camping, and they do, and many of them are watching him, because they don't understand that this information is from the Bible, and you have to go to the Bible to, and finally, if God has mercy, to believe. And they're watching him, or they're watching others. Are they serious? Do they really believe it? Well, that's not ever going to help them. It's not ever going to help them. I mean, a lot of them are watching so they can find the fault, to find the error in the individual, so they can finally say, aha, you know, that person did this, or that person said that, and therefore, it's all hoax. It's all make-believe. Well, yeah, you can find fault in man. You can find the sin in an individual. You look hard and close enough, but that isn't where we should be looking, or anyone should be looking. We have to look to the Bible and what the Bible says. Okay, a second question. This person's writing from London. And by the way, Family Radio had a campaign in London. I forget how many posters were up in their subway system, but I think it was dozens in the London area. Billboards were up in Ireland, and I think the posters were up in Scotland, in London, and in Wales. And so this person writes, "Hello, I have a question about how you believe Judgment Day will be on 21st May 2011. Because from the book of Mark 13, no one knows the time or hour. Please explain, and I will be in touch with you on the 22nd May 2011 to confirm to you that he will come as a thief in the night. No one knows, so watch and pray. And don't mislead God's people and those who don't know him. Let him not catch you sleeping." Excuse me. Well, yes, the Bible has a couple of statements that say no one knows the day or hour. And in one statement in Mark 13, it also says neither the Son. And that right there, at the very least, because so many people are convinced that means Jesus doesn't know the time of the end. And that is about as false as anything could be, because Jesus is eternal God. He is the Almighty. He is the everlasting Father. And the Father knows, right? "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Well, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He is the Father. I don't know how that is or how it's possible, but he is. And therefore, he knows. In many other ways, we can prove that he knows. His name is Omega, the end, the last. That's the name of Christ. So he takes upon him those names, but he doesn't know when the end will be. He doesn't know when the last day will be, but his name is the last. And he knows as much as when the end will be as he knows when the beginning was, because he was the creator. So he's the Alpha, and he's the first, and he's the beginning. If he's that, then of course he's the opposite. And in so many ways it's dishonoring to God, displeasing to him, that people who profess to be Christians would think that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, doesn't know. And does he know when he's going to save the last of his elect? Does he know that? You see, if he doesn't know one thing, then that impacts a whole bunch of other things. And if he's in the dark about that very day, well, that day comes after the last of the elect are saved, the harvest is gathered immediately, when the fruit's ready, he puts in the sickle. But he doesn't know that either, I guess. And how does Jesus answer the disciples' question in Mark 13 or Matthew 24? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, shouldn't he say, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea because I'm in the flesh. He knew man's thinking. He knew he would sit down at the table with the Pharisees and he knew their thoughts, which is not something normally men in the flesh can know. He performed mighty miracles in the flesh. He turned water into wine in the flesh. He did all the acts of eternal God in the flesh, except some people say because he was in the flesh, he didn't know the day or hour. No, you can't use that. You can't use that. And Jesus in Matthew 24 does not say, I don't know. When the disciples ask the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? He goes on to give signs. The falling away, the abomination of desolation, the holy place, Israel being a fig tree and leaf, and so on. He answers the question because he has full knowledge. Now, I say that just to indicate if you think or the churches think that Christ doesn't know and they're flat out wrong about that, then what about the idea that the churches have that no man can ever possibly know? It should at least cause someone to dig a little deeper and not be so superficial in their approach to the Bible and skim the surface of the scriptures. No man knows. Okay, got my answer. You can't do that with anything in the Bible, any doctrine. You do that, you're guaranteed to get in trouble and end up going the wrong way with any teaching. God is not willing that any man should perish. Close the Bible. Now I know, right? Now I know that God wants every individual in the world to be saved. He's not willing that anyone would, well, you just came upon a wrong gospel and a wrong doctrine. If you take that superficial reading and you run with it, you're going to be wrong. And you can do that with many, many things. Well, this person here has great confidence that 22nd May will come. I will be in touch with you on the 22nd May 2011 to confirm to you that he will come as a thief in the night. That's tremendous confidence and faith in a date far off, the 22nd of May, and people have written us to guarantee it. You're guaranteeing it. And, you know, thank God that he is guaranteeing 21 May. He's matching the prophecy of men. He's matching the prophecy of the world. Man's great belief and confidence and faith. This world will continue indefinitely, basically eternally. That's why there's so much opposition to the idea May 21 is going to be Judgment Day, because people don't believe it's ever going to end. They think it's going to go on and on and on. And so, of course, May 22nd will come. Well, that is a prophecy. That's a prophecy, just like God is prophesying and his people are carrying that message that May 21 is Judgment Day. And have you noticed now? It's not only on the caravans, but it's going up on billboards. The Bible guarantees it. It's very important to this message. God guarantees it. It has the seal. You know, like when you buy something, it has that golden seal. Guaranteed. 90-day, 1-year guarantee, warranty. And now God is saying, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And that's through his word, the Bible. And so now it's just a matter of seeing who's right. And I hope no one's going to sit back and wait to find that out. I hope nobody's thinking that. I'll wait till May 21, and then once the ground starts shaking, then I'll start crying to God. And many people are going to do that. Great multitudes of people in the world will do that. Then they'll believe. Once the earth they trust in, that solid ground that's under their feet starts to move like the waves of the sea. Well, then they're not going to trust that anymore. And then they'll trust what God had said, but then it's too late. Anyone have anything here or on Pal Talk? Okay, let's go. This person's writing. Oh, I already actually addressed this. It's the idea about putting your money where your mouth is. Okay. Anyone have anything? If not, we'll take a quick break. Yeah, Lester?
I just wanted to go to Matthew 24.
Okay, Matthew 24. What verse?
I would say Matthew 24, verse 51, says here, and it shall cut him zonder and appointed him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like judgment. That sounds like a person being on the wrath of God, right?
Right. Now, we used to think, and I used to think, that when we would read verses like this, let's back up to verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That this was referring to hell. And that's what we used to think, and I thought it. But once we understood the timeline when God fit that last piece of the 5 months in, and then we saw May 21 to October 21 was the 5 months of torment, well, then almost immediately after, there was an understanding that developed about judgment. That is the judgment process and how God works it out. Because in Luke 13, we find a reference to the door being shut. It says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And we thought that was judgment day. You know the scene. There's God on the throne. He's destroyed the world. All the unsaved masses of people stand before him, and he is going to judge them and throw them into hell forevermore, is what we thought. And we thought it's at that point that the unsaved man, the professed Christian, is crying out, Lord, Lord. But when we realize that May 21, the door shuts, that locks in what the time period that this is talking about. It's May 21, the door shuts. And at that point, many begin to say, Lord, Lord, because they've seen the rapture, they've seen God take his people into heaven, and they realize they're left behind. And therefore, they're pleading with God, telling him the good works that they've done in their Christian life, and basically telling God, I shouldn't be here. I should have gone to heaven. And in this context, yeah. It says in verse verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That is when the weeping and gnashing of teeth begins on May 21. And it's on earth. We learn there's still 5 months of time. And so people are here crying, Lord, Lord. They're here that there's weeping. And you can imagine the sorrow that torment actually points to, intense sorrow that people have because they miss the greatest opportunity ever and they did not go into the kingdom of heaven. They're here, but also there's anger. And that's what gnashing of teeth has to do with. I hope I remember in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, this is after Stephen was witnessing to a Jewish council, and he was being charged with heresy, basically, not keeping the law. And then it says, let's look why it says this, because it's important, because God is moving Stephen to say these words that are they're very direct. In verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, when God convicts, when he admonishes from his word, the church, he could be speaking to the church today very directly. He's finding the errors and the falsehoods of the church and their hypocrisy, and God's word does this. God's word judges, not us. His word points the finger and judges the churches and congregations and their failure to be obedient to his word, and it brings about anger. And so in verse 54, when they heard these things, they're cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then finally, in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They didn't want to hear the truth of the word of God. They stopped their ears. They put their hands over their ears so they wouldn't hear. And they just blindly and madly ran towards Stephen and killed him. That's the gnashing of teeth, isn't it? Of fury. It's a great anger that people will have. They may start out trying to plead with God like Esau. Have you only one blessing, Father? After the blessing's been given to all the Jacobs, to God's elect, and they're out of here. And then Esau cries bitterly, the weeping, have you only one blessing? What of me? What about me? Is there no blessing for me? No, not anymore. Not even the temporal blessings, because now the world is a gigantic graveyard. And so there's no blessing, and soon that will turn into anger. It'll turn into a man being furious with God that he would dare do this to them. And you see, that plays in with the Lord. Lord, look what I did for you. Look at the time I spent, the money I gave. I got the gospel out, and it'll lead to gnashing of teeth. And so that happens on May 21 and throughout the 5 months to the people that are left behind. And then October 21, that's it.
I've got one more question. In Genesis, Mr. Campbell was talking about about the when he's homing these homosexuals wanted to see these men at the door, and they wanted to see these four men at the door that was with Lot's two daughters, and they said, we want to see those two men. I don't know if it's in Genesis 11 or Genesis 7, you
Genesis
know.
Genesis 19.
Genesis 19.
Destruction of Sodom.
And they said, we want to see those four men, and we want to talk to them. And the Lot said, you could have my two daughters do what you want to them, but not these four men.
Right.
But they wanted these four men to have sex with them.
I heard a pretty good commentary on that from a caller to the open forum, and then Mr. Camping also thought about it, I think agreed with it. Well, it seems, you know, kind of we draw back at the idea that Lot was willing to give up his daughters, but if you understand, those men are God, and so it's really related to the idea that God goes first in our life. He comes before marriage. He comes before children. He comes before all family, and we put him first. And I think that's one point we can take from that.
And then they blind him, and then when men try to touch the door, they blind him.
Okay, let's read in Genesis 19, in verse 9, and they said, "Stand back," and they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And Jesus is the door. John 10 tells us, spiritually, if you were to look for a spiritual meaning, he's the door, and there is great blindness today in the churches and congregations, strong delusion that God has sent them. Just as he struck the men with blindness, he struck the churches today with spiritual blindness. Their watchmen are blind, that's for sure, because they don't see anything coming. It's almost funny if it wasn't so tragic. They send the watchman up into the tower, and they say, following Christ's instructions, "Watch, therefore. Go ahead, get up there in the tower and watch." And so the watchman goes up, and they give him his trumpet, and yet they also give the following instructions. "Go ahead up in the watchtower, but remember, you can never see anything. You can never find the enemy approaching. So keep that in mind. But go ahead, keep watch. And the second thing, here's your trumpet. But whatever you do, never blow it. And if you do blow it, make sure it's an uncertain sound. Make sure it's something that people can't identify, that no one would respond to."
Yeah.
Where God says in 1 Corinthians 14:8, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle?" The battle of Armageddon. And of course God's going to blow the trumpet very clearly and definitely so people can prepare for the battle. And so God tells his people, he gives the advance information that we share with everyone else from the Bible, and that's blowing the trumpet. The churches say Christ could come today, he could come tomorrow, he could come next year, he could come in 100 years.
Yes.
If there's anything more uncertain than that, what kind of trumpet blast is that? What type of warning call is that? And some people, I think they really believe it, but they don't know what they're talking about. It professed Christians, "I live today as if Christ could come."
Yeah.
Or, "I live, if he comes tomorrow, I'll be ready every day I live." Well, you live that way just like all of us live, knowing we could die today or we could die tomorrow. Or we could die in 100, or we can die within the next 2.5 months. you live that way, but what's the real truth? If one of us who has that idea, "I could die today, I might get hit by a car," and we go to the doctor, and Terry could attest to this, we go to the doctor, and the doctor tells us, "You have so long to live, That's way different than thinking, I might die today, I might die tomorrow, and it impacts your life in a way that the possibility of any time and any day could never do. And it's the same thing with the church. When they say, I live like Christ is coming today, and so forth, well, I think we can attest that when you know that there's a set time, an appointed day of judgment, and God in His mercy has given us that day, and you realize this is it. This is it. And it impacts your life in a big way. Anybody making plans for summer vacation?
No.
How about how we live with the money that we have? It impacts just about everything. And yeah. Somebody who doesn't have that certain, clear, definitive sound of the trumpet can never know what it's like to live with the expectation of Christ coming.
The reason I asked that question because that book has something to do with the gay pride in that book there regarding homosexuality. He wanted to have his homosexuality with those men.
Right. Well, the big clue here is at a time of judgment because Jesus says, he likens his coming to the days before the flood and to the destruction of Sodom. And so God is indicating homosexuality will be everywhere at a time, of the judgment. And Romans 1 teaches us that too. And that's what we see in the world. It is another sign, another indicator. Okay, we're going to stop here and take a break till about 11:30. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Once again, for your word, and Father, we do pray that you would help us through your word, strengthen us in the inner man for the coming days, and may we lean upon you and lean upon your word and not anything else. We do pray that you would help us to cast off the heavy weight of sin as we run the final lap of the Christian race, and we see the finish line ahead, and may all the sinful baggage and troubles we have be put aside so that we can run in order to obtain the prize and to bring the gospel this one last time to the world. And Father, we pray again you would bless the caravan and all that they'll encounter today, and we ask for your blessing upon our families and our children, and we just pray that you would help us to be a good witness to all in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.